Well, good morning, everybody. Okay, that was, well, I heard a hey, Marcus. That's kind of nice. Okay, let's try that good morning again. Good morning, everybody. All right, that's better. So who's got some guesses for what the next series is going to be? Inconceivable. Okay, I like that idea. We're kind of playing on the Princess Bride theme for those of you who've seen the movie before. But yeah, if you have guesses, email sirwin@riveroflife.org. That's not my email address, by the way. Well, welcome, everybody. Happy Palm Sunday, as Emily mentioned earlier. We at River of Life, we don't necessarily observe the church calendar, but it is Palm Sunday. I remember as a kid, I grew up in a Lutheran church, and I grew up, and I got a palm branch every Palm Sunday. Anybody get those? You get a palm branch as a kid? All right. So we used to, like, put the palm branches in the middle of the aisle, and then it was, you know, it was like Jesus was coming in on the triumphal entry. So Palm Sunday was the kickoff to Holy Week. So, all right, well, if you would, let's join together in prayer, and I want to pray for the message that God would speak to us here. Lord, we love you, and God, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that your word is truth, and your word is life-changing, it's life-giving, it lights up the path. When it comes into our hearts, it brings light. I just thank you for what your word is able to do. And I just pray this morning, Lord, for your help. I acknowledge, Lord, that I need your help, and I believe in your power, and I believe that you speak through people. And Lord, I ask that you would do that this morning. I ask that you would speak to every person that's in this place, young and old, male and female. I ask, Lord, that you would speak to each of us this morning through your word. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're still diving into this question, why Jesus? We've been talking about this for some time, and we've been using the book of John to work our way through this question, why Jesus? There are so many different options and things that you can pick and things you want to follow in our world. And I mentioned a few weeks ago that, you know, in America, it's not like we have another dominant religion like you might have in India. You might have Hinduism, or in the Middle East, you might have Islam. But in America, we really have our own way, right? We have the American way. We have the American dream. I have my ideas, and that's kind of what I want, and I'm going to go that way. So why would we pick following Jesus to say, I'm going to make him my Lord, and this Bible will help determine my decisions? Why would we pick that over just having our own way? So we're going to keep going this morning into that question. And the topic and the word that I want to get into today is the word eternity. And that's always been a word that's fascinated me. Eternity. Like, God is eternal. Meaning, there is no such thing as a limit of time. There's a beginning and an end of time that we know of, and everything else that we know has a beginning and an end. But God is without beginning and end. He's before anything ever began. He's after anything is all is said and done. He's eternal. There's no limits there. So we're going to take a look at a conversation here in John chapter 18. If you've got a Bible, if you want to turn to John 18, we'll also have it up here on the screen. John 18 and verse 33. So as we talked about, it's Palm Sunday. It's interesting how the timing has lined up here. It's that time where Jesus is going through being accused of a crime, and they want to get rid of him. At this point, Jesus has been arrested by the Jewish leaders, and the Jewish leaders have taken him to a man called Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor. He was not a Jew, but he was basically overseeing the country of Israel. So Pontius Pilate is having a conversation here with Jesus. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked him. Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people and their leading priests brought you before me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said, "So, you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." As I mentioned, this is another conversation with Jesus. So if you look back at the book of John, I was thinking about this as I got ready for this message. If you go all the way back to John chapter 3, Jesus has a conversation with a man called Nicodemus, who's a leader of the Jews. And he says, "You've got to be born again." And Nicodemus is like, "Wait a second. How is this going to work in human terms?" In John 4, Jesus has a conversation with a woman. And it's this. He says, "There's living water. If you come to me, I'll give you water so that you'll never thirst again." And she goes, "How am I never going to get thirsty again?" A couple weeks ago, Pastor Steve talked about John 13 and Jesus' servant leadership. How Jesus said, "I'm going to be the one who gets down and washes your feet." Okay? I'm not the one who says, "I'm going to just lord it over you." But I'm going to be the one who shows you how to lead by getting down and washing your feet. So another conversation here with Pilate. There's confusion about who is Jesus, what's he doing here, and what's he up to. Really, this is a question about Jesus' kingship, his worthiness to be king over everything. So that's going to lead me into my first point this morning. And my first point is this, that Jesus is more than just a human leader. Now, I know that might seem a little bit basic, but that's really important for us to establish because there are so many agendas out there in our world where we want to put Jesus into this box and we want to say Jesus is going to be this, he's going to be that, he's going to serve this agenda. But he's not just a human leader. I thought about this and just as we talk about leadership. So why do people follow a leader? Why do you follow somebody? What is it about someone that says, "That's a leader that I'm interested in following"? Is it that they're interesting? Is it that they're smart? Is it that they have power? What is it that causes, is it that we have to? What is it that causes us to follow a leader and say, "That person is worth, yeah, I'm going to chase after that person. Whatever they do, I want to go that direction"? So if we go back to our conversation with Pilate and Jesus, I just want to kind of work through this a little bit and talk through what's going on here, because I think this conversation, you can kind of miss what's really the point and what's happening. So Pilate is confused because Pontius Pilate is like, okay, this nation, the Jews, who I'm trying to rule over, they've come to me with this problem. They say that this Jesus person is going to stir up the nation. He's going to try and wreck what's going on in Rome. And so Pilate, I almost feel like Pilate's a little bit exasperated here. He's kind of like, okay, what's going on here? Okay, Jesus, I don't know you. I don't know what you're about. But are you the king of the Jews? What are they trying to tell me here? And Jesus reads this correctly. And in verse 34, he says, "Is this your own question? Or did others tell you about me?" Like, Pilate, do you really want to know about me? Like, Pilate, do you want the answer? Do you want to follow me? Do you want to look into my leadership and see if it's worth following? Or are you just asking this because other people told you that? And Pilate, I think I hear him getting a little bit annoyed here and saying, "Am I a Jew? Am I even interested in this topic? Why do I even care? This thing got brought to my desk." It's like a leader who's got something on their desk that they're just like, you know, what's even going on? Why do I have to deal with this? And then Jesus really gets to the heart of the matter. My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. And this is a really important thing because the Jewish nation that Jesus was born into 2,000 years ago, they were awaiting, I mean, anxiously looking for a Messiah, actually a king in the line of David. So King David reigned about 1,000 years before Jesus. And King David was so powerful, he conquered nation after nation after nation around the people of Israel. And he set up this kingdom. And it was so great that they were looking for another king to come like David. If you look at Jeremiah, Just one of these verses is in Jeremiah 23. And it says, "For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land." You see this in promise after promise in the prophets of there is someone coming who's going to make the wrong things right. He's going to put, more importantly, he's going to put Israel back in power. And in the context of where Jesus was born into, this meant he was going to get rid of the Roman Empire, right? They were ruled by a people that were totally a different group of people than they were. I'm going to stop and I'm going to pray real quick. If you would, let's just pray. I feel like I'm getting a little off track here, so I want to reset and let's just pray together for a minute. Lord, I ask you, God, I ask that you would just come through clearly with your truth. Lord, I thank you that above all else, God, you love your people. And I just pray this morning that in my limited ability, in my neediness, God, and need for you to be here, God, I ask you, God, would you come through with your truth, with the things that people here need to hear, with your love and your tenderness and your kindness. God, would you come through clearly, Lord? I pray for that, God. I ask you for that. Would you have open ears in the people here this morning? Open hearts to receive what you're wanting to say, Lord. We just come to you humbly, Lord. We come to you with our hands open, Lord, wanting to receive from you, wanting to hear what you're saying to us, God, what you have to give to us. We just acknowledge that we are dependent upon you, each one of us, no matter how successful, how gifted, whatever we have, God, we are dependent upon you. So I ask you, Lord, would you come and would you speak clearly today? Amen. So I'm going to go back and ask a question here. What are your expectations of Jesus' leadership? What are your expectations? What are you looking for Jesus to do? Okay, the Jews had expectations of he's going to come and he's going to be an earthly king. The disciples, even in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus is raised up from the grave and he's going up to heaven, the disciples go, "Okay, Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Meaning, are you going to get rid of the Romans and are you going to put Israel back in charge and put a king on the throne, just like King David? Are you going to do that now? Even the disciples are confused. Okay, what are we looking for sometimes from Jesus' leadership? Are we looking for him to make us comfortable? Are we looking for him to give us the right amount of money? Are we looking for him to, you know, I just think American, so I think no problems, right? I think enough money, food on the table, no problems, no difficulties, good relationships. What are we looking for from Jesus' leadership? Are those things bad? No, they're not bad. But what are we looking for that's not really what he's about? In Daniel chapter 2, there's another example of a different idea. And in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is a young Israelite. He's been taken captive in Babylon, and he's under a king that wasn't so nice, Nebuchadnezzar. Not the greatest king ever. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he dreams about these four different kingdoms. He sees a statue. There's gold, there's silver, there's bronze, there's clay. And eventually he sees this rock that comes and smashes all four of the other kingdoms. And Daniel interprets that and he says in Daniel 2:44, "During the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness and it will stand forever." 500 years before Jesus comes on the scene, there's a king in Babylon who's having a dream about the kingdom that Jesus is going to bring in. It's not just another earthly kingdom. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate. He said, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It's more than that. It's going to smash in pieces and redo everything." See, human leaders and human kingdoms, they have limits. They're limited by time and space. Think about the great empires of history. Think about the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was pretty powerful, right? They ruled like a quarter of the earth in population. Not land area of the earth, but a quarter of the earth's population. The Greeks, you know, Alexander the Great, he conquered, you know, from, you know, Asia to over into Africa and up into Europe. Think about the great empires. They're still limited by time. They're still limited by space. They only last so long. But this kingdom that Jesus is coming to set up, it's not like another one. It's not like, oh, it's the next kingdom. This is the kingdom that we're all going to be in forever. My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It's something totally other than, like you've never seen before. In Isaiah 9, it says of Jesus, and we often read this at Christmas time, but it says, of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. Why Jesus? Because his kingdom is eternal. There will be no end. On the throne of David, see, there's that promise about David again, and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this or will do this. There are so many different agendas when it comes to Jesus. They've existed throughout the years, but there are so many different agendas. And the biggest thing that Jesus says that he did is, I came to bear witness to the truth. I came to seek and to save that which is lost, right? You and me. I mean, that's good news, right? You and me, we're sitting here today because Jesus came to search us out, to come after us, to save us. Now, I fully believe that Jesus calls us, and he says this over and over again in the Gospels, that he calls us to reach out to those people who have less than we do, who are less fortunate. He calls us to care about those people. He calls us to be invested. He even says in Matthew 25, whenever you did that to the least of these, you did that for me. So we're called to that. We've got to be invested in those things. However, I don't think that Jesus' primary mission was to fix human systems. And we can't reduce the gospel to that. I believe that we should be invested as Christians in what you would call social justice. Like, those are things that we should care about. Those are clear instructions from Jesus. Like I said, whenever you give even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, Jesus says, it'll be remembered. Jesus said, if you do those things, it's like you did them for me. But at the same time, he's not just fixing world systems, right? He came to make a new heavens and a new earth. And I think it's really important to understand that, because that's the confusion with Pilate. Pilate and Jesus are like, they're on different pages here. Pilate's like, wait, are you a king? Does that mean you're going to take over here, that you're going to be the next in line and you're going to do this? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that he's making all things new. A new heaven, a new earth. Again, I don't want to go too far with that, because I think it's so important that we are invested in those things and we care about those things and we reach out and we're involved as Christians. But I think that there's a bigger picture going on. Okay? That leads into my second point. My second point is this. It's that we need an eternal view of Jesus and his kingdom. Do you know how martyrs, as they've been killed, people that have died for their faith, how they've gotten through those things? They've seen that this life isn't all there is. Now, I know that we know that from we get that from when we come to know the Lord, we know we're going to be saved forever, we're going to be in heaven. But I mean where it affects what we do in life. We have an eternal perspective. I remember a story of a guy who was a Scottish martyr, I don't know, 500 years ago or something, and they were leading him off to be killed. I think he was going to be hanged. They were leading him off to the gallows. And they said, he was like 25 years old, you know, in the prime of his life. And they said, aren't you sad? You know? And he's like, no. And as they took him off through the crowd, he said, tomorrow I see the King in all his glory. See, he had an eternal perspective. He knew that someone taking away his physical life wasn't the end for him. There was more for him. He had eternity with Jesus to look forward to. This is so important also because this is who Jesus really is. If you look at, if you've got a Bible, we can go to Colossians 1 for a minute. I want to take some time here. We'll have this up on the screen too. Colossians 1 is kind of a hymn about who Jesus is, and I love this. So Colossians 1:15. It says, Christ is the invisible image, or the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed. This is Jesus. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is the body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is the first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Isn't that beautiful? That's Jesus. Why Jesus? Because he's the eternal king. His kingdom goes on forever and ever. He's been there before. The world, us, we came into existence through him. That's why Jesus, he's not just another world leader. He's not just another person coming up that we can place our hope in. He's the eternal king. He's going to be king forever and ever. And on a personal level, that means that we can trust him. That means that we can put our, like I heard one person say, we can put our weight into him. We can put our weight on him. You know when you break your leg or sprain your ankle and you got to have someone to lean on? We can put our weight into Jesus because he's going to be there forever. He's not going to go anywhere. He's not going to fail us. Even though we go through difficult situations and trials, he's going to be there. He's eternal. There's no changing. He was before anything else. He is now, and he will be forever. You can put your weight on that. There's a preacher who used to pray something that I love. His name's Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a preacher in the 1800s. He was one of the preachers that fueled the first great awakening in the 18th century, the 1700s, prior to even to the Revolutionary War. But Jonathan Edwards used to pray something. And he used to pray, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. He used to pray that often. I know that sounds funny, but that's the kind of lens that we want to look at in our lives. We want to process things from an eternal perspective. We want to see the long range in things that we're going through, not just the struggle right here and now. Because some days the struggle here and now, it's tough. It's not easy. And if your mind and your eyes are only fixed on those things, you're going to get discouraged. And you're going to get caught up in despair. Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Give me glasses that help me to see things from an eternal perspective like you see. I think it's such a common mistake, and I catch myself doing this, and I think we probably all do it, to reduce Jesus to only the earthly things that we see and understand. You know, we have so many worries and troubles and stuff that's in our way. You know, it's not wrong to pray, you know, God help me to get an A on that math test. I don't think that's wrong. I think God cares about those things. But there is something even more than that, even beyond that. So I guess what I'm really getting at this morning and what I'm asking you to look at is the fact that even beyond the stuff that you're going through in your life, do we want God to interact with that, to help with that? Absolutely we do. Does he care about what we go through? Yes, he does. The Bible says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. However, there's more beyond that. There's something eternal that you and I have, that we possess. Sometimes it even gets beyond just that, and it gets to be where it's an agenda that's twisted. And we get caught up in it. Sometimes we say it, we share it, we preach it with other people. Sometimes our agenda is to get more stuff, and we disguise it as being, you know, a holy pursuit. It might be, you know, God, if you would just, you know, give me that really huge house or that really nice new car. You know, I don't think that it's necessarily wrong to have nice things, but it's wrong when those things own you, when those desires take you over. When Jesus talks to the rich young ruler who says, Jesus, I kept all the commandments. And Jesus says, there's one thing I want you to do. I want you to go sell everything that you have. The problem isn't that the guy has the stuff. The problem is that the guy's heart is attached to the stuff and he won't let it go. That's getting caught on in the temporal things, the earthly things. That eternal point of view, it really changes how we do and how we process things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's talking about his ministry, the things that he's gone through. It's just been a bumpy road at sometimes for Paul. And he says this to kind of sum it up. He says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The things that are seen are transient, meaning they're temporary, passing away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. That's the perspective. Why Jesus? Because he's the eternal king that gives us that perspective beyond just this life. And this isn't just escapism. This isn't just, I want to get out of the situation I'm in. This is real, actual promise that you can hold him to, that you can lean on, as I said earlier. This isn't just, oh, I want to get out of the situation. This is that forever and forever, we can count on Jesus. So there are some things in this life that probably aren't going to work out. Some things in your life that probably aren't going to get worked out. Sometimes that bothers me. I like to fix things. We were talking, I don't know if some of you are probably in the marriage class, Boundaries in Marriage, that we just started on Wednesday night. But we were discussing it, and we were talking about some issues. My wife and I were in our marriage, and I've just realized recently, boy, I like to control things. And I even go so far as sometimes I like to try and control what my wife is feeling. You know, I'm like, you know, if I just do things this way, if I just do that, then I can control it, and she won't get upset, and we won't have an argument, and if I can just do things a certain way, I can control it. Right? Anybody ever, does that sound familiar to anyone? I feel like that goes across men and women. So there, men, we tend to be more of a fixer, but there are some of you women who are fixers as well. So don't tell me that you're not out there. I know you're there. But it's just so tempting to get caught up in those things. Regarding the things that are unseen and that are eternal, I heard a preacher that I respect recently, he was telling a story, Matt Chandler, some of you may have heard of him, and he went through a pretty rough ordeal where he had brain cancer, and it was serious enough where they thought that Matt Chandler wasn't going to make it. The odds were that he was going to die, and he had three young kids. I think he had two or three daughters, and he was telling this story, and someone was asking him, how did you get through that? You're a dad who's responsible for raising three young kids. How'd you get through that? And he basically said, the bigness of God. That's how I got through that. Because God is that big. Because if I think of just in the here and now, if I think of, you know, not being able to walk my daughters down the aisle, that's devastating. Now, that's still hard to deal with anyway. But if I can see that in light of eternity, and that 10,000 years from now, I'm still going to be with God, worshiping him, and he is bigger than just my situation. That's what got me through that. That's what got me through thinking I might not see my daughters graduate from high school. And bless God, he's doing better now and has been, you know, the cancer has receded. But that's the eternal perspective. That's what I mean by, you know, not looking at things that are just seen and in front of you, but looking at those things that we aren't able to see, that are eternal. I want to end with the picture at the end of Revelation, at the end of the Bible. And I liked how at the end of Jackie's word today, she was talking about the constant nature of God. He's eternal. He's not changing. He's not faltering. In Revelation 21, it says this in verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.'" Isn't that beautiful? Every one of you in this room who know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you're walking with him, that is your future. That's where you're going to be forever. And I know that life is bumpy and life is difficult. And there's some things that I can't figure out that are right in front of me that God's walking me through. But that's where you're going forever. That's why Jesus, he's the eternal king, and he's bringing you in. Can you imagine a day where there's no tears, no pain, no sorrow? That day is in our future. It's up ahead for us. So I want to leave you with a couple of next steps here just to ponder and think on this. The first one is to spend some time with what I just read. I will read Revelation 21 and go a little further, verses 1 through 8 this week, and I'll take 10 minutes to reflect on the fact that I will be with King Jesus forever. Take some time, read that passage. Just soak in it for a minute. Shut the TV off. Turn off the Netflix, turn off the Xbox, shut the phone down, and take 10 minutes and just think about the fact that that's your future. You're going to be with him forever. Another option that you could take home and do is, I will list three things in my life that are seen. So look back at 2 Corinthians 4:18. I'll list three things that are seen. They could be wide-ranging. Right now, the one that came to mind for me when I was thinking about this was my car. My car has a lot of miles on it, has some rust on it, and it's probably not going to go that much longer. You know, that could be one of those small problems in my future. List things and problems that are seen in your life. And then list things that are unseen. The promises of God. The promise of God that you're going to be with him forever. The promise that he'll never leave you, never forsake you. Those things that you can't see, that are tough to trust. Faith isn't always easy, but faith is the way that we please and follow God. So that's your other next step. Take some time, write down three things on each side of it, and remind yourself that you can be a little bit more focused on those things that are unseen. Jesus, his eternal kingdom. This morning, we're going to have some prayer teams up here. So if the prayer teams want to come up, we'll have some prayer teams on my left, your right. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I just want to invite you into the family. So coming to know Jesus is about turning from those bad things that you've done, those in the Bible calls them sin. You can turn from those today. We are saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. He took our place. We didn't earn it. Nobody in this room earned their way back to God. Not one person. We're all saved by having faith and following Jesus. If you don't know him, you don't have a relationship with him today, you can turn from those things and you can make a decision to follow him, to say, I want him to be my Lord. I want him to be my teacher. I want him to be the one that I count on. If you're here this morning and that's you, I would so encourage you, don't walk away from the feelings that are going on in you right now, okay? those are God. There's going to be some folks up here that would love to pray with you, and if that's you, just welcome you into the family to following Jesus. If you would, let's stand and close together in prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you are the eternal King that we can count on forever. I thank you, God, that we can lean on you, we can put our weight into you, and your promises, and they're true. I just pray for each person here this morning that's hearing my voice. I pray, God, help each person to turn a little bit away from the things that are seen in their life to those things that are unseen, that are eternal, that will last forever, the promises that they have with you, God. I pray for that, Lord. I just pray for those in this city that don't know you, God. I pray for divine conversations to be set up and for leading up to our Easter Sunday next week, God. We just pray that you would just draw people to yourself. Jesus, you're the only hope for the world. You are the way, the truth, and the life. We love you, and we just thank you for all that you've done for us. You are so wonderful and so kind. We love you, Jesus, and we worship you, and we pray in your name. Amen.